So tonight we're going to talk a bit about friendship. You guys okay for that? The doors are locked. The clock is off. And we're going to go for it. Anuri is looking at me already in a judgmental way. But hey, epic friendship we called for. All right, so we're talking about community in the last couple of weeks. And we're going to continue with that next week again. And community is one of those funny things. We want community. We want relationships. It is part and parcel of a human experience. But yet, we are very ambivalent. We're very sort of hesitant about community and about something like friendship, about something like covenant. We're going to talk a slight bit about covenant as well tonight. And why we're so hesitant about it is because of all the abuse that happens with it as well. You see, especially in South Africa, we come from an environment that was very community-bound, and yet it was used for bad things. We come from a history in which covenant was often used. The word covenant was often used. I grew up as a very Afrikaans, obviously you can hear that, little boy in the platteland, and one of the first things that we learned was the word verbond, covenant. And yet, much was done wrong because of it. And that leaves us in a place where we're really ambivalent about it. But yet, the problem is this. As humans, we tend to veer from one extreme to the other extreme, don't we? The one extreme that we veer to is that we use and misuse something like community and covenant for wrongs. And then we decide, no, we can't go that way. And then we veer completely to the other side. And we start pursuing something like extreme individualism, where everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And you know what? At the end of the day, we look at it and we say, why are we so alone? We're so alone because we don't pursue a biblical model of what relationship is supposed to be like. And that's why we're talking about community and relationship, because community and relationship is really important. But we need to talk about it, because you know what? I've got certain expectations, you've got certain expectations, but now where do we build something that is healthy? And we want to build something that's healthy. We want to build healthy community. We want to build healthy friendships. Now, as I'm talking about it, I must warn you that I'm pitching it quite high and quite stringent. I'm putting out quite a severe definition of things. All right? And some of it might seem very overwhelming to you, and I want to apologize in some way, but I also don't want to apologize in some way. I want to apologize because I don't want to shock and awe you into a relationship. I can't do that anyway either. But the thing is, we need to talk about what's really happening in our hearts. It's very important that you understand that when we talk about community, when we talk something about friendship, we're not talking about legalism. Legalism is where what is expected of you is to be compliant. You know who's the most compliant people in the Bible? The Pharisees. They were compliant in everything. You tithe a tenth of the herbs in your garden. Yes, you do. You're compliant. And yet, here was the point. And yet they missed God. Why? Because in their hearts they were far from God. And therefore, when we're talking about relationship, we're really talking about the heart. But here's the thing. I can't control your heart. I don't want to control your heart. I can't force you to love me, and you can't force me to love you. But we can be honest and truthful about what is really in our hearts. And that is sort of the journey that we're on. That's sort of the thing that we're discussing. What is really in our hearts? Because we have to admit that Cape Town is an awesome place. Yes, we have to admit that as well. I love Cape Town. I'm from Upington. But, you know, when you're from Upington, you just love everything. You just love everything when they let you out there. All right? But Cape Town is especially awesome. It's especially awesome. We love being here. Don't leave. Why do you want? Never leave Cape Town. It's awesome. Just go to heaven one day. That's also very awesome. But Cape Town, don't leave Cape Town. But here's the thing. Even though we love Cape Town, we've got to be honest that Cape Town is not great on relationships. It's not. We have to be honest. It's not great on marriage. It's not great on church. And you know, sometimes I'm worried that Cape Town, the values of Cape Town, I'm not talking about Cape Town as an evil entity or something, but we have to be honest. There's a lot of things happening in Cape Town that's not great. There's a lot of values in Cape Town that's not great. We have to be honest about that. And sometimes I'm worried that those values influence us as a congregation more than we'd like to admit. And therefore, we've got to talk about these things. And this evening, I'm going to talk about friendship in high terms as well. It is not to condemn you. It's not to make you do things. It's not to do this or that to you. But you know what? In the end of the day, I want to say that I had epic friendships. I don't just want to say, you know what? I had Facebook friends. I want to say I had epic friendships. Because that's what we're building. And that's what you should be building. So that is sort of a background in which we're talking about, and we're really talking about the values. And just to sort of quickly recap on last week, we said communities. Community is a group of people that come together because of a shared value. It's something that ties them together, a value. They say, I can relate to this. And the greatest value that we have is the worship of Christ in this community. That is what ties this community together. Not because we're all such beautiful people. Yes, we are. Not because we're all such awesome people. Yes, we are. But what really ties us together is Christ and the worship of Christ. That is the value that ties us together. And we have to talk about the values that tie us together. And what I said last time, as an obstacle for community is individualism. We need to be careful of that. We need to be honest about that. But I also gave a warning, and I have to say that again. Relationship will cost you something. If you're not prepared to pay a price for relationship, you will pay a price anyway. And that price is being alone. You see, everything has got a price. The question is just, are you willing to pay the price? But relationship and community will cost you something. Now, let's talk about friendship, and I'm going to talk. The ancient Greeks wrote quite a bit about friendship. It was very pertinent to them. I'm going to look at some of the things that they said. Obviously, the Bible has got much to say about that. I'm going to look a bit about that. Augustine had something to say, and C.S. Lewis followed Augustine, so I'm going to say something there as well. But I'm going to look at all those areas, and this is going to be a lot. Everyone okay with that? We're building epic friendships, so you're going to take epic content tonight. Everyone okay with that? Let's go for it. So the Bible, in terms of defining friendship, it uses two terms that really describes friendship. The one term that it uses is the knitting of hearts. This is what happens in friendship. There's a knitting of hearts. The second term that it uses is that true friends, speak face to face. Knitting of hearts, face to face. Now, what does it mean? Let's look at the first one, knitting of hearts. Tim Keller says the following: friendship is a deep oneness that develops when two people speaking the truth in love to one another journey together to the same horizon. Friendship is a deep oneness. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said that the love of friendship is a love composed of a single soul inhabiting two bodies. Now, you know what? When I was looking at this, I was studying all of this, I was praying through all of this, I was convicted in a couple of areas, to be honest. Some things I do well with friendship, and there's some things I don't do well with friendship. And I must be honest, there's something of this intimacy that leaves me uncomfortable. I don't like that, because I like my space. But I have to be honest that with friendship, there's a deep sense of intimacy that comes with friendship. What does it mean? You see, the difference with friendship and, say, being married or having somebody romantic is that intimacy comes from a place of honesty. Now, obviously, you can be real friends with your spouse. I should hope you're that. If you're not married, let's hope you're that one day. You have real friendship with your spouse as well. But friendship is an intimacy that comes from honesty. It's an intimacy that comes from the willingness to be vulnerable. And I tell you what, that's hard for us. That is hard for us. Why is that so hard for us? It's hard for us because of a fear of rejection. And what do we do in the process? We put out an idealized self of what we'd like to be, but not necessarily what we are currently. And we connect with another person with an idealized self. We call it a mask, right? This is how I hope somebody else perceives me. That every time that I eat, I have steak and never bully beef. But whenever I go out to the beach, it's a perfect sunshine day. An idealized self. This is who I am. This is what I represent. This is what I'm about. And you know what? These answers become so practiced. They become so well versed. But it's actually very hard for us to be honest often about that. You know, have you ever caught yourself with somebody asking you how you're doing? And you're like, oh, it's such so awesome. It's such a. But meanwhile, you want to kill somebody. Right? Well, maybe not that much. Yeah, but it's not going that well. How are you? I'm so blessed. No, you're not so blessed. Right? It's hard to be honest. It's hard to be honest because we have a fear that somebody will look at the totality of who we are and say, not good enough. Not good enough. Now, one of the challenges that you face before you get married is trying to create such a good impression of somebody that when you do get married, that person realizes, boy, not all that was advertised.
See, it's not because you're performing less, it's just that you're pretending less.
We find it so hard. I'm not saying you should go out there and be obnoxious because you're obnoxious. Well, that might be good because then somebody will tell you you're obnoxious and you can get over your obnoxiousness, right? But it's so hard for us to be honest. But friendship is a place where we have real intimacy because we are brave enough to be honest with one another and to say, this is who I am and this is what I struggle with. Now, Proverbs 18 verse 24 says the following, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You see, there's a difference between companionship and friendship, and I would pose to you tonight that many times what we call friendship is actually companionship. You know what's the difference? A companion is just somebody that's there. There. You see, for a lot of people, if you ask them, what is it that you want out of friendship? It usually revolves around experiencing something together. But you know what? Per definition, that's companionship. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a companion. But when everything is said and done and when everyone is left, do you have a real sense of intimacy with somebody, yes or no? You see, it's a willingness. It's being brave enough to be honest enough. This is who I am. This is what I struggle with. This is what deeply hurts me. This is what I'm really excited about. This is what I'm really unsure about. Do you have that sense of intimacy with somebody? Or do you just have a list of experiences? You know what? Experiences, they're overrated. Just want to be honest. Experiences are overrated. We often hunt experiences like it's a treasure hunt. But here's the thing, experiences are overrated because you have an experience and then it's done and then you forget about it and then life goes on. But do you have a real sense of connection with somebody? A deep sense of intimacy. Proverbs 17 and 17 talks about friendship and it says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. It talks about the difference between family and friendship. A brother is born for adversity, a friend loves at all times, and it seems to be somewhat a paradox. And here's the difference. Your family don't have a choice. They're your family. That's why a brother is born for adversity. When adversity comes, they don't have a choice. They have to be there because it's your brother. He doesn't have a choice. All right, and that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. Thank God for family, right? But it's just that to a family, you don't have a choice. It just happens. But friendship is very different, and it seems often to me that people expect that friendship should just happen as family just happens, but it doesn't. You see, because friendship is a choice that you make to have that sense of intimacy with somebody. And I think it often leaves us in a sense of being unsure what to do with friendship. Do yourself a very interesting exercise. Even though we want friendship, if you walk out across the road and you look at the magazines, say across the road in the shop there, what do you see on the front covers? What is elevated and what is often talked about? If you look at the gossip magazines, it's often who sleeps with who. You see, erotic love is elevated in our culture. Because that's often what individualism brings. It's the experience of something. So eroticism, erotic love is elevated, all right? In very traditional sort of environments and cultures, what is elevated? Their family and the love of family. But friendship is something in between. And C.S. Lewis calls it the unnatural love because if you truly think about it, a friend is not a biological necessity, all right? Am I losing you a bit? Is this getting a bit too hectic? Let's talk about this. Because you don't need a friend to be born. You need a mom and a dad. All right. Also, you don't need a friend to be raised. You need, a mom and a dad. All right. So the erotic love, the family love, that sort of makes sense from a biological point of view, but friendship is sort of somewhere in the middle. And how does friendship work? And I would say to you that even though we want friendship, and even though there's a reason for friendship to exist, and we're going to talk about it, we often don't know what to do with friendship, especially in our sort of cultures. Now, the first thing we have to say to one another is that friendship does have a deep sense of intimacy between persons because of a real honesty that's between them. And the best biblical example probably of that is Jonathan and David. Now, it's described in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 to 5, as the following. Now, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit
to the soul of David. There's that term that comes in. All right, it's being bound, it's being tied to the soul of another person, and it seems hectic described in such sense. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Tell me, is there a friend that you love as yourself? Is there somebody else that loves you as they love themselves? You see, that's hectic terms of friendship, but I would pose it's because mostly in this culture we have companions, we don't have friends. Huge difference between the two. And you know what? I'm challenged by that. Is there somebody that I love as I love myself? Not because I get something from it. Because that's where the unnaturalness of friendship comes from. You know, it makes sense to love my wife as myself because we truly married, we truly bound to one another. If it doesn't go well with my wife, well, guess what? It will not go well with me. You know that old saying, if mama ain't happy, nobody ain't happy? It's true. It's true. I can tell you it's true. It is a profound sense of self-preservation that will help you love your wife as yourself. All right. But friendship is something different because if a friend doesn't love you like that, who cares? You move on. But look at Jonathan and David. They loved as themselves. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house, speaking of David. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of a robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, we tend to underestimate the environment, the context in which this was written. But essentially, what was happening here is that Saul was going mad. Saul was a despot. Well, he was a king. And Saul was starting to lose power, and he just simply couldn't handle that. And he lost power because he lost character. And he very much became mad and unpredictable in the way in which he was acting. The Bible actually takes it further, says that he was demon-possessed. Hey, that helps, having a demon-possessed guy as your king. Ish, that does not make for great investment in that country, right? There's huge problems with that. And this was so severe that David, a young and upcoming guy, lots of talent, very brave guy, but he was young and upcoming, he presented a real threat to Saul and for his political power. Now, what does normally happen in an environment like that? Somebody gets killed, and it's not the king. Somebody else gets killed. And in the midst of this very unpredictable, very unstable political environment, Jonathan and David bound a real friendship to one another. Now, think about this for a moment. Jonathan was a successor for Saul. And by the way, a king wasn't voted off the island. A king didn't lose an election. A king stopped being a king. How? He died. You know, by definition, you're king as long as you live. This was a very real, unstable scenario. And in the midst of this, Jonathan comes, and for the person that is main competitor, that might be the successor of the throne, he builds a real friendship with. Very interesting. And then he does something. He gives his armor, he gives his bow, he gives his sword. What does that speak of? That speaks of something very significant that happens. It's called the covenant. In a real sense, what it meant is that Jonathan bound himself to David. So much so that he wanted David to succeed at all costs. You see, that's what true friendship means. When you have a willingness to have somebody else succeed. Even if it's at your own cost. Not necessarily at your own cost. But even if it's at your own cost. There was a knitting of a heart. There was a oneness, a deep oneness that happened. And because of that, there was a willingness to promote the other. There's a willingness to help the other. So that's the first way in which it described a knitting of a heart. The second way in which it described is seeing face to face. Exodus 33 verse 11 says the following. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Okay, it's a speaking of friends that happens face to face. What does that mean? Where does it come from? Speaking face to face obviously speaks of intimacy, but it also speaks of purpose and of agreement. That we agree because we can speak face to face. We can look one another in the eye and we can agree this was what needs to happen and we're going to do it. Yes, of course we're going to do it. There we go. Amos 3 verse 3 says, "For falling can two walk together unless they are agreed." Now remember, the first component of friendship is intimacy and knitting of hearts that happen. The second component is a speaking face to face, which talks about agreement, about purpose. Now C.S. Lewis, can I quickly give an apology for this quote I'm going to read? Because it's a bit hectic. So I'm going to give an apology, but it's his words, it's not my words, but I'm going to read it. All right? Everyone ready for this one? It says the following. "That is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question is, do you see the same truth, would be, I see nothing, and I don't care about the truth, I only want a friend, no friendship can arise. There would be nothing for friendship to be about." You see, the one area of friendship is the area of a deep sense of intimacy that comes from honesty. But the other area of friendship, it's a sense of connection around a cause. We are journeying together somewhere. We are going together somewhere. And what is the cause that binds us together? Now, the Greeks looked at this and they say, you know what? Friendship develops because of what people do together. So it might be that at your work, say you're an accountant, you have somebody that's in the same work, and because you share a certain activity, hey, we do the same sort of work, there's a friendship that develops, and that thing ties you together. It's the second thing that sort of goes with that. The Greeks spoke about pleasure, something that you enjoy doing together. So you might enjoy surfing, and there you see somebody else that surfs, and you go like, how's it, cowabunga, whatever surfer guys say to one another these days. All right, surfs up, I don't know, help me, I'm useless with that. And then what happens is that the friendship develops because you're doing something you enjoy together. All right. And often, naturally, that's how friendships develop. It's something we enjoy doing together, so a friendship develops. It's something we are doing together because that's our work, that's what's important to us, so a friendship develops. But here's the thing, the greater the cause that ties us together, the greater the friendship. And the point that C.S. Lewis is making here, that if you want friends, if you want friends in your life, find a great cause. Because people will join you on that journey. People want to accomplish something. And that now brings us back to that whole thing of friendship being very unnatural in a certain sense. What's the purpose of friendship? The purpose of friendship is to achieve something together. You see, you need both these elements. You need the intimacy, but you also need to work together. Because here's the thing. Intimacy only gets you that far. You can only sit in a coffee shop for so long and be honest about where you are until you start wondering, what the heck am I doing here? That is important, but that's just one leg of it. If you cut the other leg off, you're forever jumping on one leg, and that's very tiring. The other side is equally important in the sense that there is something, we're in the trenches together, we're fighting for something, we're doing something together, and it's really making a difference. You see, if there was no such thing as friendship, nothing would be accomplished. Friendship is important because it's people of the same heart that comes together, the same agreement that comes together, and they accomplish great things together. So what are you accomplishing, and who are you accomplishing it with? You see, that's why church is very easy for friendship, because there's a real sense of doing something worthwhile together. You see, there's many, many good things you guys can do instead of sitting in a wooden pew tonight. All right? It's great. A wooden pew, by the way, is great for keeping you awake, but it's not so great for pins and needles. All right? Wooden pew is my friend. It's not your friend. Huh? There's many awesome things you can do up there. Why are you sitting here tonight? Because you're sitting here because you want to make a difference. You're sitting here because you want to see things different. And you're sitting here because you want what is true and powerful in life. That's why C.S. Lewis uses the term, do you see the same truth? He's quoting Emerson that speaks about friendship is where two people see the same truth and they say, let's pursue this truth together. What is the cause that ties you together? You see, some people have intimacy, but they don't have a great cause. Doesn't make for great friendship. Some people have a great cause, but they have no real intimacy. That makes them comrades, but it doesn't make them friends. Difference between two as well. I think, this is my opinion, some people are better with one than the other, but we need to be strong at both. Personally, I'm great with a cause thing. If we're in the trenches together, I'm like a pig in the mud. I'm happy. All right? Put me in the trenches with somebody. Just don't put me just in a coffee shop. It's not enough for me. Put me in the trenches. But I'm not that great with intimacy always. My wife knows what I think, but the rest, they don't know what I think. Doesn't always make for great friendships, to be honest. But the opposite is also true. Some people are great with intimacy. They're really honest, and they really can be honest with somebody else, but they don't have a cause. Their cause is to survive Cape Town, or their cause is to enjoy Cape Town. It's okay cause, but it's not an awesome cause, let's be honest. It's not difficult to enjoy Cape Town. Come on. It's not that difficult to survive it either. What is a great cause that ties us together? You see, and the point that C.S. Lewis is making here is that friendship comes very easily when there's abundance of life, an abundance of grabbing onto life and asking myself, why am I here? And what is it that God wants to do through me? And what is the difference that I want to make and that I can make by the grace of God? Then friendship comes easily because it's a sense of trying to live life fully. See, companionship is where we just have experiences and we expect somebody to have that experience with us. But friendship is deeper because intimacy and cause comes together because there's a sense of accomplishment. We want to do something together. Now, that's why just in a very simple example, the first people that we started off with when we planted the church, people like Elizabeth, Albert was here this morning. He was with me in the beginning as well. I'm still friends with them. Even though I don't speak to them all the time, I don't speak to you all the time. Sorry, Elizabeth. But here's the thing. We're still friends. Why? Because we accomplished something together. You want to make friends? Go on missions together. Because there's a cause. There's something that ties you together when you're doing it. You need both these legs for friendship to develop. There needs to be intimacy, but there needs to be a cause as well. Now, building friendships. Let's quickly talk about building friendships. And I want to go to a quote. I'm skipping a slide there, but I want to go to a quote of a baker's. Next one. Yes. In both testaments, the ideas of friend and friendship involve three components: association, loyalty, affection. You want to grow in your friendship? These three components are important. Do you want to have epic friendships? These three components are important: association, loyalty, affection. Now, can I give you an example, if that's okay? It's going to be a bit of a hectic example. That's why I'm asking you if that's okay. We love saying, Jesus is my friend, right? Hey, I love saying it. It's something we often hear. I'm a friend of Jesus. Jesus is my friend. Everyone with me? Let's quickly see at how Jesus sees friendship. Association, number one. This is the scripture, Mark 8, verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father. See, what is association? Association means we connected. I want to be with you. The opposite of that is to be ashamed of somebody. You see, now this is where the Cape Town thing really catches us, because the Cape Town thing is forever measuring who is in and who is out. The Cape Town thing is forever measuring who is cool enough, who's not cool enough, who's with it, who's not with it, because it really creates an environment easily for shame. Here's my question to you, and here's my question to myself. If I'm a friend of Jesus, am I ever ashamed of Jesus in the presence of anyone? Can I ask you a question? Are you ever ashamed to be in this church? See, I've heard people say, I love what happens here. I love what happens here. I love a community. I love what you guys do. You're not perfect. Obviously, you're not perfect. But I love what you do. But I tell you what, it's just too weird to bring somebody. It's not that weird. See, if you're dating somebody and they don't want to introduce you to their parents, they're ashamed of their parents, it says something. They're ashamed of you, it says something. Friendship means I want to be associated with you. Because friendship means that I rise and I fall with you. Somebody asked me the other day, what do you expect of me in church? Remember, I'm talking about friendship, but I'm also talking about the church. All right, so that's why I tend to mix the two a slight bit. Somebody asked me, what do you expect of me in church? And I said to the person, I expect the same thing of what you expect of me, that you will be there for me. Association. See, we cannot be a friend of Jesus if we're ashamed of Jesus in an environment that is not conducive to people worshiping Jesus. But association means a sense of connection, a sense of being there, a sense of wanting to be there, a sense of making time. Association is important for friendship. You cannot be a friend and never have time for that person. All right, we've got to talk about it. You guys work hard. You work long hours. I get that. I'm a pastor now. Don't work that much. But I did used to work out there. No, I'm just kidding. I understand that you guys work hard, but here's the thing. You can't say that is my friend if you never make time for that person, if you never want to be associated with that person, if you never want to be there, if you're ashamed of that person. Number two, loyalty. Let's again look at the example of Jesus and friendship with Jesus. And it says, every tongue can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That word Lord is a loaded term in the Greek because it's the same term that was used for Caesar. And we know that the early Christians were persecuted because they will ask, who is Lord, Caesar or Jesus? And they would say, Jesus, and they'd be killed. Loyalty speaks of a certain sense of priority, that you are more important to me. Again, that is a massive challenge to us in this culture because of the utter loyalty that we often have, myself included, because we are a product of this culture, is a loyalty to self. But see, that doesn't make for great friendship. Great friendship really does cost you something because there's a sense of this person is as important and even more important than me. You see, for Jonathan, he endangered his own life. And yet he loved David because there was loyalty. You see, often when we talk about church and what happens in church, let's talk about that relationship. Because for many people, church and church community is a priority when it suits them. How would you feel if you are a priority to me and to us when it suits me? Would you feel there's a relationship from my side? No. And you'd be right, there wouldn't be a relationship from my side. See, loyalty is important. Now again, loyalty is not something you can enforce. You can't look at me and say, Tiens, as a pastor, you must be there. You must do this for me. You must do that for me. Because then it never feels real. But the question is, what really lives in my heart? And what really lives in your heart? You see, we have to talk about these things because we want to build real friendships in this church. I'm not saying your only friends will be in church. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear me wrong. But I'm saying that the friendships that we have in church must be true friendships. Amen? And that means there's a sense of priority. It's a sense of you are important to me. I'm going to make time for you. I'm going to be there for you. But it only works if it's mutual, by the way. Or else it's an abusive relationship. If you are there for me forever, you're doing forever something for me, but I'm never there for you. I'm never helping you in anything. What does that mean? It means it's not really a friendship. It just means you're nice to me at your own cost. But friendship means it goes both ways. And that's why we need to talk about the values that we have. You see, we have got great things happening here. We've got great people here. But we need to talk about these things because we always want to grow in it. Loyalty. Affection. Affection is a sense, obviously emotional reaction to somebody of love. Again, if I use the term of friendship to Jesus, obviously friendship to Jesus. It says, so following you have patiently suffered for me without quitting, but I have this complaint against you, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. You see, Jesus said this to people that were suffering under persecution. Did they sacrifice a lot? Yes. Did they sacrifice more than us? most likely, I don't know all of your stories, but most likely, we're not being persecuted for being Christians. They were persecuted. They lost business. They were beaten. They were sworn at for being followers of Jesus. And yet he says this, it's great that you give so much for me, but this I want above all, I want your heart. You see, this is where the difference between compliance and real relationship comes in. Because you can spot the difference when somebody's doing something because they must do something, or somebody does something because they want to do something. Huge difference. I tell you what, sometimes I don't want to do things. Sometimes I don't want to be there. Sometimes I don't want to answer that phone. Sometimes I don't want to be the one that says something. We're all human beings. We all have that much. We all have limited resources and limited patience and, let's be honest, limited character. All right. But the real question is, what am I prepared to give for true friendship? What am I prepared to give for true community? Again, we look at the example of Jonathan and David and says, now, here's an example of Jonathan and David. So, the story sort of progresses a slight bit, and David is really getting worried about what Saul is going to do to him. And then Jonathan said to him, listen, I'm going to talk to my dad. I'm going to sort of feel it out. I'm going to see what's the scenario. And then, if I feel that you're safe, this is what we're going to do. And it was quite elaborate. I don't know. Those days, obviously, I couldn't send a text message. I couldn't send an email. So it was like really elaborate. I will shoot 3 arrows. And then I will tell my servant boy, he can go to fetch for arrows, and then you know you're safe. But if I say to him, go beyond where the arrows landed, then you know, my dad wants to kill you. You've got to get out of here. Quite elaborate. But anyway, that's the scene. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap. So the message was, Saul really wants to kill you. David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Can you see all 3 terms there? Association. Jonathan was not ashamed of David. Jonathan wanted to be with David. Jonathan was there for David. Can you see loyalty? Loyalty that even cost him, because it was his dad, his life was on the line, but there's a huge sense of loyalty. You know what? Friendship is often discovered, true friendship is often discovered, not when everything's going well, but when things go badly. Because it's easy to celebrate somebody, it's easy to ask somebody, how's it going, when something good happens to them. It's not that easy when something bad happens. But that's where real friendship is not forged, but revealed. Is that sense of loyalty, that sense of association? But then the affection is probably what comes out the clearest from them. Just a deep sense of love that they have between us. Between them, not between us. All right. Now, I want to finish off with this, and then we're going to pray together. And I've got to shoot some flares in the air as well and just talk about dangers around friendship, because there is some things that can go wrong, and it's important that we do talk about that. The first thing that we need to talk about is where we idolize friendship. That is possible as well. In other words, we take something that is good, friendship, and we give it the ultimate absolute value, and we say, this is what gives meaning, or we're tempted to give it meaning in my life. And then what happens is that friendship becomes the most important thing, and that can go wrong. And there's an example of Augustine, the early church father, and what happened with him is that he had a very close friend. And this friend died quite young when they were both young men. And what happened was that even on the deathbed, there was a disagreement that they had with one another. And this disagreement they didn't resolve. And this friend of his died, and he died without having resolved this issue. And this hit him so hard and so deeply that he had more than a mourning reaction. He probably had a breakdown. And for years this plagued him. And then what he realized, what he said was this, that friendship makes sense within the confines of the love of God. In other words, we can be really friends if that friendship is submitted in a relationship to God. Does that make sense? Friendship really comes alive when it's in the light of God. Friendship does not come alive when it rivals my relationship with God. Because the problem is then I give a certain power to that relationship. And the power that I give to that relationship is a divine-like power. The only problem is that relationship cannot sustain my expectations, and hence it crumbles. And I tell you what, many people do that. Many people would rather listen to a friend than what they listen to God. Many people would rather follow a friend than what they follow God. Can I really be honest? If that's okay, it's late enough to be really honest. Andre told me I should shut up now, so I can really be honest here. Look, I've been around the block a couple of times. I've been in a couple of churches. I've been in a couple of congregations. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed sometimes what happens is that somebody gets angry with God or even angry at a church. They leave a church or they walk away from God. You know the pattern that I often notice of that is that their friends follow them. Now, in a real sense, I understand friendship. Only problem is their friendship rivals then their understanding. Now, I'm not talking about something bad that happens from, obviously never from God's side. Something bad can happen from church's side, and then you should leave church if it's really a bad thing that happens. There is circumstances in which that makes absolute sense. But I'm talking about a pattern here. You see, the issue is that friendship really comes alive when it's in the light of Christ. Because the problem as well with friendship is that we really do expect a lot in the end of the day. And the problem is that if I expect that much, but I'm not able to do that, and you expect that much, I expect that much of you, yes, I do, but you're not able to do that because you're a human being. And you expect that much of me, but I'm not able to do that because I'm a human being. Where does a relationship go to? Nowhere, because the problem is that often describes what happens in a relationship, doesn't it? For most of us, our friendship has got an expiry date. Because it only takes that long until I realize that Jock is not all that it cracks up to be, and Teens is not all that it cracks up to be. And you know, I've tried to even, as a pastor, I've tried to put disclaimers into my sermons. There's a couple of disclaimers. If you hear long enough, you'll notice me say a couple of disclaimers. One of the disclaimers that I put in there is that I'm not a pastor, but that doesn't work. One of the disclaimers that I also put in there is that I will say something or do something to offend you, not on purpose, but because I'm just a human being. I tell you what, that doesn't work either. I'm not saying people are offended with me all the time, but I tell you what, it still happens. Because when you get close enough to somebody, when you're intimate enough with somebody, when you're working hard enough at a cause with somebody, the problem is that my inability and his inability starts irritating one another, doesn't it? And I start noticing, but Jock is like this or that. You're not, you're awesome, man. And Tiens is like this and that. But where does that then leave us if there's not a sense of the grace of Christ in our midst? If it's not a sense of Christ's love in our midst, because there's only one that is perfect. There's only one that is flawless. There's only one that never runs out of resources. If we cannot accept it, I tell you what, we're going to sit with offended people all the time, because you're going to be offended with somebody in small groups. Somebody in small groups is going to be offended with you. You're going to be offended with me, and I'm going to be offended with you. You're going to be offended to this person, that person is going to be offended with you. Why? Because we have so great expectations that we bring to church, and we should. We should. The only problem is we're not able to do it because we're human beings. That means there must come a place of relying on Christ for grace, for forgiveness, for strength. You see, then friendship starts making sense, because I'm not really dependent on Jock, I'm dependent on Christ, but we are walking this together, because what happens between me and Jock is a reflection of my friendship with Christ. Huge difference between the two. Are you following me in this? Does this make enough sense to you? You see, therefore we have to talk about expectations. Expectations in friendship is high and it's stringent, and it should be. You know, it's been interesting to me through the years. I've noticed some people in church say, we're not really friends enough in church. Our expectations is to learn church. We really don't do friendship here. And then other people come and say, you expect too much. Goodness gracious, man. You expect too much. It's always very interesting to hear. But my point is this, we should expect much in church. We should just also be gracious in the midst of it because we're not able to do it and I'm not able to do it. But by the grace of Christ, we can grow because what happens is that Christ is inserted in that relationship. And it means that I can pray in that relationship. And it means I can give grace in that relationship because I am given grace. So danger number one is idolizing friendship. Danger number two, and I'm finishing with that. That's the last slide. I promise. It says exclusive friendships. And there, I want to say something as well. Of course I do. I really do think that's a danger in Cape Town as well. I'm not saying something weird to you. You all know it. Cape Town is the clickiest place probably on the face of the planet. All right, amen. And I tell you what, you go to places where you don't speak the language and you actually get more friends there quicker. Have you noticed that? You go to weird places where they can't, they don't understand you, but they're your friends. Yeah, everyone understands you. Why is that? Because what rules in Cape Town often is a sense of exclusive friendship. And we have to talk a bit about the purpose of friendship just for a moment. And this is the last deep thought I want to give you, I promise. But the Greeks said that, you know, why does friendship develop? And the one thing that they said is friendship develops because people are alike. So you get to somebody, you go like, yes, I am really like you. All right? And hence, friendship develops. All right? Because we are like, and that sounds very much like a Cape Town thing. Now, the Greeks had a problem with that because the Greeks said, if people are too much alike, what will happen is they'll have rivalry and competition between themselves. You know, the people that mostly irritate you, they irritate you because they're exactly like you. Yes. All right. So if you go, yo, that guy is so proud, well, guess what? It's much better to say that guy is so awesome. All right. Exactly like you. Okay. But in Cape Town, that's certainly true. People build friendships because they say, well, you are like me. My real problem with that is that no one ever changes when they're exactly the same. I don't think rivalry is the problem. I think the problem is that they're exactly the same. And what happens is that a person then doesn't grow because of that. And that brings us back to the idea of why does friendship exist? Now, I already said that friendship is there to help us to accomplish things, but there's something else we need to say there. And obviously, I'll finish up with a C.S. Lewis quote, and it says, we possess each friend, not less but more, as a number. Now, remember, we're talking about exclusive friendships, and I'm actually advocating for inclusive friendships. In other words, having new friends, building new friendships. We possess each friend, not less, but more, as the number of those with whom we share him increases. In this friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed which no man can number increases, the fruition which each has of God. For every soul seeing him in her way doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That says an old author's why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying, holy, holy, holy to one another. The more we thus share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall all have. What is in essence saying here is that friendship brings a multiplication effect. What does that mean? It means that friends enrich your life. Friendship is there because we accomplish things together, but friendship is also there because we enrich one another as friends. Because you have a unique perspective and take on God. You have a unique perspective and take on life. And you have a unique and perspective and take on another person. And here's the thing. I don't know everything. I haven't experienced everything. I don't know everything about God. I haven't experienced everything about God. But you add to that experience. And that's why the Bible says that in heaven, there can be multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people. And they're all in one union. Why are they in one union? Because they're bound together by the vision of God and marveling in that vision of God. And they are speaking to one another about the glory of God because they are adding to one another. You see, the problem with exclusive friendships, if you have the same friends and you go through life with the same friends, it's awesome that you do have those friends. But the problem is you are likely to get stuck in a rut of not changing. because you're not adding a unique perspective to yourself. And therefore, the real challenge here is, are you making new friends? Are you making friends of people that's different from you? But there's a sense of adding to ourselves because of how somebody sees God and how they experience God. Can we all stand? Can we bring ourselves before God and we're going to pray together? Thank you for your patience. All right, can the band come to the front as well? We're going to worship a bit together. There we go. Jock just woke up from a wooden pew. All right. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for friendship. We thank you that you are our friend. We thank you that you are with us, that you associate yourself with us. We thank you that you are loyal to us. Even though we are so disloyal, you are loyal. Thank you that you deeply love us. Even though sometimes we struggle to love you, you are our friend. I pray for us as a congregation. I pray that our friendships with one another will reflect your friendship with us. We can't do it perfectly. I can't do it perfectly. But I pray that we will walk by the strength of Christ. I pray that we will walk in grace with one another. Lord, we ask for greater intimacy in our midst, greater courage to be honest. Lord, this evening we're praying for masks. We're praying for fear of rejection, for fear of not being good enough, for fear of being measured. And we say we are tired of being defined by our fears. We're tired of limiting our relationships by our fears. And I pray for a new sense of intimacy among us, where we can be honest with one another, where we can have courage to be vulnerable with one another. But Lord, equally we pray for great cause. I pray, Lord, where often we're just so inundated with messages of looking out for ourselves, of protecting ourselves, but our cause often becomes self-sufficiency. Our cause often becomes self-preservation. But I pray for greater cause among us, for realizing that you have placed us here to do great things. Lord, I thank you that every person here is a precious gift in your sight. I thank you for good works that you have prepared for every person here. I thank you for a life of meaning, fullness, and abundance. I pray that we will add to one another. I pray that we will multiply to one another. We pray for more life in this church. And we know what it means when we say life. We know that it means relationship. Lord, save us from legalistic relationships. Save us from relationships that we do because we ought to do, but there's no real love. There's no real affection. And we do thank you for the love. We do thank you for affection. We do thank you for friendships that's here. But we ask for more. We ask for more. And we pray that you will help us to grow as a community. I want to ask again, just, you know, last week I asked a tough question for people. The question that I asked was, if you feel alone, please let's pray together. And I was really blessed by how people responded. And I was really blessed that people were honest and courageous in saying, you know, this is where I am. This is what I need to work through. But you know what? I want to ask you an honest question again tonight, if that's okay. And what I want to ask you is, if there's somebody that you need to forgive, I'm talking about relationships, I'm talking about friendships, I want to ask you to do that brave step to forgive tonight. And maybe it's just one step in the direction for you tonight, but you know, what I want to ask is, let's clean our hearts for true friendship. Let's clean our hearts for true relationship, right? We all have baggage. We all have stuff that we've experienced. We all have things that tend to make us cynical about things. Now, because that's another thing that you do pick up often in Cape Town is a sense of cynicism. And let's be cynical about cynicism tonight, right? But maybe there's some baggage you need to chuck off tonight and just say, you know what, this stuff did happen and it was bad, but I want to let it go because I want to build great friendships where I am. So what we're going to do, we're going to sing together again and just worship God. I want to ask you to take a bold step. And I want to ask some facilitators to come to the front and whosoever comes to the front to say, you know what, I want to drop some of the baggage tonight. Because I want to have an open heart for people. I don't want a closed heart for people. All right, so we're going to worship together. If the facilitators can come to the front and let's pray together. Amen.